Good evening, brothers and sisters. I know that many of you are probably tired in your physical body, but I just encourage you to let the Holy Spirit rejuvenate, to quicken your body so that it doesn't become a distraction and prevent you from hearing what the Lord is wanting to say. I do appreciate so very much the opportunity to be here. I know that it is expected for those who share to say such words, but this comes from the depths of my heart. It's a really blessed experience to come and be with you, dear brothers and sisters. And I want to thank our brother Ben for his labors in finding these wonderful, wonderful hymns. Thank you, Ben. I tell you what, if all we did was sing out of the depths of our heart that last hymn, brothers and sisters, our God would hear us. So may it not just be a song, some words that we have sung, but something that really comes from the depths of our being. You know, I find it very challenging to come and share at a time like this, especially when I share the responsibility with my brother Stephen and my brother Dana. They usually take all the good scriptures. But tonight, there's one they didn't get. And I want to try to finish up on what we were seeking to share last night about this matter of spiritual fullness in the individual believer. Now, you brothers and sisters, I think, could see the struggle that I was having of having too much material to try to cover, too many things to try to share. And I'm always faced with this. You know, one brother accused me of trying to preach from Genesis to Revelation in 15 minutes. This has always been a struggle with me. But you know, in regard to our own personal lives, there's an unbelievable calling on our lives. You know, when we came to know the Lord, however it happened to you, in all probability, you had no idea what God was after. Probably, if some of us had known what he was after, we probably wouldn't have had such a positive response to his initial wooing of us. But God's intention, his destiny for us, is, I think, beyond our ability naturally to understand. And even with some spiritual insight, it's not easy to try to translate what you see into language that can communicate what you see. As our dear brother mentioned this morning, the Christian life following our Lord Jesus begins with vision, with seeing. We may not know that's what's happening, but the Holy Spirit is working in the darkness of our heart to enable us to see, and thus the beginning of our walk. So not only in terms of our personal life, but in a few moments we want to also look at his ultimate call. But let's think for a moment about what it is that God is seeking to accomplish in our lives individually. Now, I make no apologies, brothers and sisters, because this issue has become so entrenched in my life. It's almost impossible for me to speak and not mention it. And that is, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is what he was in his heart. All we were interested in was getting out of the difficult situation we were in. Getting some rest, some peace with this guilt that we were experiencing. And so when we got that relief, many of us felt like that is the end of God's salvation. But brothers and sisters, as marvelous as the beginning is, it is that. It is a beginning. It's a marvelous beginning. And every step along the way, in entering into experientially that great salvation, is almost an experience that defies words. But how do you respond tonight when we read in the Scriptures that God has predestined us? You hear that language? That strong language. This is a decision, an eternal, sovereign decision that He made when He was calling you to a knowing of His Son. It was in His heart to conform you, to make you like Him, so that our Lord Jesus becomes the firstborn among many brethren. That means that our Heavenly Father is so thrilled with His Son, He decided to have a lot more just like Him. But it takes so great a salvation to accomplish that. But our main focus is on this matter of spiritual fullness. And certainly this has something to do with it. But there are some verses in 2 Corinthians that our brothers did not refer to. And I kind of get the feeling like they would have liked to, but they didn't have time either. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because as our brother Dana and our brother Stephen have been sharing with us about the importance of emptiness. You know, as I was sitting here this evening before the meeting, this thought came into my heart and into my mind. Let's suppose you had a well full of water. And the only way you had to get that water out was a bucket. And you know the old-fashioned bucket where you had to reel it down and let the water get in and then reel it back up. Well, let's suppose that that bucket that you want to use to get water is full of sand. And you still drop it down into the well. Now, how much water are you going to get? Now, it's full. And because it's full, it can't be filled. And so, a lot of God's dealings in our life is to get us to the place of emptiness and to remain in that place of being emptied so that He can fill. Did you read it in the hymn that we sang? So, as our brother Stephen mentioned about the Apostle Paul, so many of these wonderful lessons he learned. And the Holy Spirit used his life and his experience as a way of helping us understand. How did Paul get to this point? Now, he knows he has not arrived. No matter how much he has gained, how far he has come, he's not looking to the back and setting and saying, oh, that was wonderful. Now I can just somehow retire. No, I press on toward the goal of the high prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So regardless of how much we've actually experienced of the Lord Jesus, there is much, much, much more. Do you know what kind of riches we find in Him? According to Ephesians 3:9, the riches are unfathomable, unsearchable. There is no end to them. Now, I don't know if you ever stop and consider, what are we going to be doing in the age to come? When we're liberated from this body and ushered out into timelessness, into eternity. Now, it's not easy for us even to somehow identify with such an experience. How do you identify with eternity? Because we're accustomed to hours and minutes and days and months and years. And it's because we've never been there, it's not easy for us to have some understanding. But what are you going to be doing for eternity? Well, let me ask you. If the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ are unsearchable, how long does it take to find them? Huh? So what are you going to be doing for eternity? What are you going to be doing, brothers and sisters? You're going to be on that continued search. It starts now. But it never ends, brothers and sisters. It's discovering more and more and more of these unsearchable riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our focus for right now is how do we discover more and more of Him in our everyday living. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's just read verse 7 and then drop down to verse 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure, brothers and sisters? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our treasure. It's not a thing. It's a living person. A living, eternal, divine person. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Verse 10. Well, let's go ahead and read the other two verses. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. I hope you have heard clearly the Lord speak to us about His law of fullness. The law is to be empty. And so what we discover here is this carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus is the way we stay empty, and a way whereby we allow the flow to come out and influence the lives of others and our circumstances around us. But notice the condition. Carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Constantly being delivered over to death. Now, what do you think it means constantly? It means constantly. That the Holy Spirit will use the circumstances. In your home, on your job, in school, with the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Circumstances. He used it all day long, every day. For what reason? To give you an opportunity to carry in your body the dying of Jesus. To die to yourself. To die to all of those things that are not of the Lord. And to allow the Holy Spirit to cause to flow through you the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is your calling. And so, when we try to focus on what are the conditions for spiritual fullness, I think Paul helps us understand. This is what spiritual fullness is all about. Now, I'm surprised our brother Daniel didn't mention this illustration, but it's a wonderful illustration. And the reason, well, Brother Stephen, too, as a matter of fact, that in 1974, some of us had the opportunity to go to Israel. And I remember one day we went up to the northern part of Palestine to Mount Hermon. We went up and threw snowballs at each other. There was snow on Mount Hermon. Had fun. And then our brother Lance led us down to the foot of Mount Hermon, where the snow that is on the top melts and comes down and gushes out from the foot of Mount Hermon. And it creates small streams. And then eventually, out of three, I believe, it becomes what river? The Jordan River. And the Jordan River then flows down into the Sea of Galilee. And you know, by reading the gospel accounts, There's many fish. There's much life in the Sea of Galilee. But that same water that came from the foot of Mount Hermon flows down into the Sea of Galilee and on down further south into what other sea? What sea? Dead Sea. Why Dead Sea? What is the problem? What's the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? No outlet. No way for the water to flow out. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope this is a picture for us to see the necessity of continually allowing the life of Christ to be emptied out. Find a way. We'll fellowship maybe a little bit more about this later. But you need to find a way. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your relationships, in your home. Don't see these as just problems created by other people. It may be, but the Holy Spirit sees it in an entirely different way. He sees it as a way of you keeping an openness for the flow to come in and the flow to go out. It means a brokenness on your part. A dying to yourself. Being more concerned about the other family members than you are about yourself. Or all the other relationships that you have. So let's be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Let's learn to kiss the hand that provides the opportunity to die. Because it's through that dying that the life, the resurrection life. Brothers and sisters, if there's no death, there's no resurrection. And so it requires, this is God's way. And it's true for every one of you. It doesn't make any difference how old you are in the Lord. And would it be that some of you, dear young ones, would learn it early in your experience? So that there could be a greater spiritual fullness manifested in your life. Now, let's read a couple of scriptures and then we'll ask the Lord to help us with this further section. Let's look, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1. Because tonight our focus primarily is on the church, the fullness of Him. So let's just read verses 22 and 23. Speaking of God the Father, Paul says, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet," that is, the feet of His beloved Son, "and gave Him as head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Chapter 4. And we will repeat some of the verses our brother Dana read this afternoon. Starting in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, reading through verse 16. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "He ascended," what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's ask the Lord for His help. Lord, thank You that in Your great love for us, You have taught us that without You we can do nothing. Lord, some of these lessons we have to learn by making many mistakes. But we're here tonight to acknowledge that You are the vine and we are the branches. And we are absolutely, totally dependent upon You for anything that will happen that will have eternal significance. Lord, we just rest in Your choice. We rest in Your mercy that You have gathered us here for this time, and You want to take Your written word and make it a living word to every one of our hearts. Now, Lord, You know that some of us are tired. There are other things happening. But, Lord, we ask You for Your mercy, that You will touch us by Your Spirit, especially in the depths of our being, in our very heart, and give us an ability to hear what You're saying to us as Your people. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we want to think about spiritual fullness in the biggest possible way. Now, who am I, little old me, to be talking about the fullness of God in an ultimate way? But I want you to turn with me all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. Because, my brothers and sisters, I believe we have here in the very beginning of the Word of God an explanation of God's motivation for spiritual fullness. Now, for me, I'm just going to share with you, this is my understanding. You don't have to receive it. Matter of fact, you don't have to receive anything I say unless you feel like it's the Lord saying it, okay? Same thing is true about this. But you know, verse 1 is a wonderful declaration. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in my Bible, there's a period. In yours too? So it just simply is a simple declaration by Moses. In my estimation, he didn't tell us how God did it. He didn't tell us how long God took. He just said, God did it. So my understanding is because of the revelation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, that our God is absolutely perfect. That is, there is nothing in Him of imperfection. And everything He does has to be perfect. He cannot create something imperfect. Would you agree with me? I don't want to try to convince you of something, but do you agree that our Heavenly Father, the Holy Righteous God, God Almighty, can do nothing wrong? He is light, and Him there is no darkness at all. Now, verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Now, does that verse give you any problems at all? Huh? Does it give you a problem? It gives me a big problem. How can a perfect God create something that is formless and void and darkness all over it? Will you please help me understand that? I think it's impossible. So something has happened between verse 1 and verse 2. Something transpired that caused the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, just so we get a perspective here. I was reading an article in Time magazine in Brazil because I was wanting to find an article to help a young lady learn to pronounce, how to read English. And I was reading through Time magazine and I come across this article and I started reading it. Now, I don't want to go into all the detail, but this is what this person discovered about the universe. He was saying that they have now developed a telescope that can see, I mean, as far as they can see, and that's the end. But do you know how far they can see with this telescope? Guess. Anybody know? Would you like to guess? Nobody? No takers? Huh? How many? 15 billion. You're not even close, Joe. 600 trillion miles. Miles. Now, I don't know is there any mathematicians here can help us get some idea of how far that is? 600 trillion miles. Now, I want us to think, and actually some of these scientists believe that the universe is infinite. I don't know, anyhow. But so far, they've been able to see a long way. That's even further than to Brazil. But brothers and sisters, when you just for a moment think about the massiveness of this universe. Let's suppose, for instance, you were at the end of that 600 trillion miles, and you had a telescope to look back this way, and you looked at the Earth. How big do you think it would be? I don't know if you could see it or not with a telescope. You understand what I'm trying to say? But when we read this Word, the whole Word of God is focused on this little clump of dirt that is soaring through the universe. It is the object of God's concern. Doesn't tell us that He was concerned about the rest of the universe, because it seems like that in God's perfect universe, He found something imperfect. And what was the problem? It was without form. And secondly, you have another translation, anybody? Huh? What? Empty? What are we talking about during our days together? It was empty. God's presence was not there. And my understanding, my dear brothers and sisters, in meditating about this, is that our God cannot rest with that emptiness there. And so He began to take action. He began to move by His Spirit. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And what I understand we have now, after Genesis 1-2, is a description of the work of God to recover this planet to where man could live here. And because when you get to the end of Genesis 1, God says, let us make man. And then He gives man the responsibility of taking dominion. It's my understanding, dear brothers and sisters, that God in His great wisdom, God in His great love, created a being called man. Please remember, I don't care what the scientists say. At this point, there is no man. Now, I don't think I can even spell the word scientific. So please, I don't understand. I'm just simply going on the basis of what the Word of God says. God created man as an agent to bring in spiritual fullness into this empty, void, dark place. And He gave Adam, the first man who was created, the responsibility of having descendants. And I believe He wanted Adam to go to that tree of life and learn how to live a 100% dependent life on God, to where spiritual fullness could enter into him, and he could be the agent that God would use to bring in spiritual fullness into this planet called Earth. Notice it wasn't the universe that was empty, that was formless and void and dark. It was the Earth. God had created the heavens and the Earth, but it was the Earth that was the problem. And so God set in motion a way whereby to recover this planet. Now we know the story, the sad story of the failure of the first man. But oh, my dear, dear brothers and sisters, God didn't give up. He didn't quit. There's a second man, the last Adam, the second man. And when he died on that cross, according to John's gospel, what was the last word he spoke? What was the last word he spoke? Finished. I know we have the English translation. It is finished. But in the original, it's just one word. Finished. Victory. Won. And I don't know. I'm just telling you my sense. I believe that the whole universe was affected by that declaration. And so, brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is this. You and I are caught up in something that is 600 trillion times bigger than we are. Now, the marvelous thing about the Lord in His recovery work is that He allows us to experience His recovery work as if it were just for us. And for some of God's dear people, His children, that's where they stay the rest of their life. But we need to realize there's a heavenly calling. And I believe this calling goes all the way back to here in Genesis, where God decided He could not rest until this emptiness was replaced with fullness. Now, some of you notice these couple of paintings up here. I guess you call them paintings. I've been sitting there watching them for a couple of days. If I were asked, I would add some paintings to this. Now, there's many paintings we could add. But I would add one on that side of the incarnation, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, became a human being. Somehow I would try to depict before the cross. And then I get over on this side, and not only would I have the cross, but I would have the resurrection. And then here I would have the ascension. And then, what's over here? What is this? What day? Pentecost. Passover. Okay? Pentecost. But I would have another picture on the other side. A picture of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. Because this is what our God is doing to bring in fullness. It's all focused in His Son. And you remember in the Ephesian letter, Paul's vision of the church was primarily, it is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. But in chapter 5, he compares the church to a bride who has spots and wrinkles and such things. But when we get over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, one of the seven angels comes to John and says to him, come, come with me. And he took me up onto a high mountain. And what did he say he was going to show John, by the way? Come and do what? See the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And so John, you can understand, when he went, he was expecting to see this beautiful woman dressed up, ready to be married. But when he got on top of this mountain, what did he see? What did he see? He saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of a heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know. My understanding is this big. But anyhow, it seems to me that this New Jerusalem becomes the headquarters of the government of God, so that this fullness can be extended fully in His universe, which He's primarily concerned about here on this planet. Now, you know, I hope you know, that our God is able to do anything, any way, any time He chooses. That's what it means to be sovereign. But in His infinite wisdom, he has chosen to use human beings like you and me. Amazing, isn't it? Not only just human beings. He didn't go around and try to find the best. I'm not going to say any more about that one. But you know the point I'm trying to make, brothers and sisters. Some of us are the most unlikely candidates to be a part of God fulfilling his purpose. But that doesn't prevent him. Doesn't prevent him from choosing us, calling us, predestining us, justifying us, and glorifying us. Brothers and sisters, as I read my Bible, you know, sometimes it just, when I seriously think about it, it cannot be. Do you know what it says in Revelation 22? What we're going to be doing at the end? We are going to be reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ for how long? Forever and ever. Now, think about where you started. You're a rebel. Huh? No amens? I'll say amen for you. Amen. We all started out that way. Think about it. God choosing his enemies and doing such a work in them that he can now, with confidence, seat them with his Son on the throne of the universe. So that there can be a manifestation, a full manifestation of his life, of who he is. Now, like my brother Dana, I'm not sure I understand when Paul came into this understanding. It could have been that when he was there in that situation in prison, when he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, that the Lord opened his eyes in a fuller way. I don't know, because it doesn't seem like that. I need to be careful. But for him to say, and brothers and sisters, to me, this is the greatest definition of the church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I've been reading that for quite a few years, brothers and sisters, and I still struggle with what Paul is saying. But I'm going to tell you what I understand now. My understanding is that the church is something like a staging ground. You know, we have the space capsule up in the, somewhere up there. Matter of fact, when I walk in Brazil every morning before daylight, I can see the space capsule. But I don't know what they plan to do with this space capsule, but it could be, there could be a staging ground to go to the moon or to another planet. I don't know. But this is what I see the church as. Listen now. Listen to his language. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Now, who's the him? Who does him refer to? To our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul, in writing to the Colossians, says that all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of deity is in him bodily. Twice he says that in the Colossian letter. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope you understand that even though you and I can be filled up to all the fullness of God, we still don't have all of God in us. But our Lord Jesus does. All the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. And Paul says, the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, what about the end of that statement? Who fills all in all? Now, you have to let the language be the language. What does it say? All in all. So what is all? Everything. All. The whole universe. No? I think so, brothers and sisters. So God's objective, God's motivation, was to fill this whole universe with the beauty of His Son. The fullness of His Son. All these wonderful revelations about our Lord Jesus Christ are going to be displayed in this universe. Now, how big is this universe? Well, we don't know for sure, but we do know, according to the scientists, it's pretty big. So it gives us, we can begin to think about the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, brothers and sisters, it seems to me what Paul is saying, that in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a limitless, unlimited, I wish I had more words to describe it, but there's an endless supply of life. It's eternal life. Now again, we throw this language around sometimes, and we never stop to think what we're saying. So when we talk about eternal life, how long has eternal life been in existence? Huh? When did it begin? It had no beginning. And if it's eternal, when does it end? It has no ending. Remember what God said to Moses? I am that I am. I just am. He had no beginning. Now, it's not easy for us to grasp that. But that doesn't mean it's not true. It is true. And there's an unlimited supply of eternal life deposited in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Father's desire that the fullness of Him will be displayed in His universe. Now, let's come back to the church. The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him. So what's the church for? What's our calling? Remember when Paul prayed in his first prayer? What was the first thing he prayed for the Ephesian believers after he prayed for their eyes to be opened? That God would grant them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they what? They would have a full knowledge of God, but they would know what? The hope of His calling. Now, what do you understand that calling is? What have you been called to? Well, I think there's a couple of dimensions to it. I think the first calling is that an opportunity for God to form the character of His Son in every one of us. This is what He was after. Now, certainly, He wants us to experience the other dimensions of His salvation. But He is very much concerned that the character of our Lord Jesus Christ is formed in you, built into you, so that when the eyes of God look upon us, He sees the same character in you that He sees in His Son. This is part of our calling. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What do you mean glorified? Well, it means that you have arrived at the place where God is 100% satisfied with what He sees. That's what it means to be glorified. He is just as pleased, I said last night, he's going to be just as pleased with you as He is with His own Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He spoke that of Jesus of Nazareth. But you know, one day, He's going to speak it of you. This is my beloved Son. And I'm well pleased with Him and her. Male and female sons, sisters. So don't get upset, okay? Can you believe it? Can you believe it, brothers and sisters? I have trouble believing. I'm sorry. I have trouble believing it. I know it's true. But it's just beyond my mind. Especially when I stop and just for a few moments consider the raw material He has to use to work with in me. So what about the church? Now, you and I can know a fullness of Christ, but we can't know all of Christ. It's like, for instance, you had a bucket and you walked over here to the ocean and you dipped the bucket in the water, in the ocean, and held it up and said, I got the ocean in a bucket. Well, that's partially true. You got some of the ocean in the bucket. You don't have all the ocean in the bucket. As our brother Lance Lambert suggested, that we need to take that bucket. If you want to know what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you take that bucket and you throw it out in the middle, into the deepest part of the ocean, and let it sink. Then where is the bucket and where is the ocean? The ocean is in the bucket, but where is the bucket? It's in the ocean. This is where God wants to take us, where we're living in this kind of fullness. So the church. Well, you can see, brothers and sisters, what the clammy hands of man have done. They have taken this matter of the church and made it something for them. And I want to remind us tonight that in response to Peter's answer about who the Lord Jesus is, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord Jesus said to Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build whose church? Mine. And brothers and sisters, to the best of my understanding, it's always been His. But you know, we take it away from Him. We put all kinds of names on it. We even put human names on it. I remember when I was in Birmingham, Alabama, Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. How dare we, brothers and sisters, take a man's name and put it on the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we've done even worse things, but I'm not even going to mention them. But you know the point I'm trying to make. We have taken the church and made it something earthly and something human and something for us. And when we do, we cannot expect it to be a manifestation of the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's not stand and be judgmental and critical of some of the others. Brothers and sisters, we can be guilty, just as guilty, just because we don't have a title or a name or a denominational tag. In our own hearts and minds, we can take it and make it something for ourselves. It was never intended for us. It has always been His church. It will always be His church. And He is the only one who can build it. He's never told a human being to build His church. Oh, He wants co-workers. And He wants raw material, and you are both of those. You are the raw material out of which He's building, and He wants you to be a co-worker in the building process. But He's the one who is actually doing the building. And what does He want to do? He wants to impart the fullness of Himself. That is, that He can take His own unlimited life and place it in that assembly of born-again, redeemed human beings. And it can be a manifestation of Him here on the earth. It's His life being expressed through us. Well, my original thought was to go over the same points we had last night about the goal, the source, the agent, the vessel, the condition, and the results. We're not going to get there tonight. But brothers and sisters, there are some very important things for us to consider together. Now, Brother Stephen says he doesn't feel qualified to preach on spiritual fullness. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what you call it. But I'm trying to be just like one beggar telling some other beggars about some bread he found. This is something that is very precious to me. And it's not because of anything like that. So if what I'm sharing, brothers and sisters, somehow rings true in your heart, then I encourage you to consider it. But the church... Okay, so let me ask you. Now, you don't have to answer. I'm going to say the word, and I want you to think about the first word that comes to your mind. Church. What's the first word that comes? Oh, we've already been talking about the body, so some of you are going to cheat. But for most people, when they hear church in U.S., United States, or in other countries, a building, yes? A building sitting on a corner someplace. Usually it has a steeple and all of those kind of things, and this is our first idea of the church. Then the second idea for many of us is the meeting that you have in that building. And for us, for many, that's the church, the meeting. I'm going where? I'm going to church. That means I'm going to a meeting in that building down there. I'm going to the church to go to the church. I'm going to a meeting of the church. But brothers and sisters, I think you will search a long, long, long time in the Word of God before you find anything. Matter of fact, you will not find anything like that. You'll not find the church ever described in that way. And for me, what Paul shares with us in Ephesians about the church is really, what can I say? It is the highest revelation. Now, Peter talks about us being a spiritual house in 1 Peter 2. We are all living stones. Our Lord Jesus is the living stone. But coming unto Him as to living stones, we are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Paul, in other places, refers to it as the temple. As we already mentioned, he sometimes compares it to a bride. I think in chapter 2, helps us glimpse into that it is the one new man. Jew and Gentile. All barriers removed. Brought in to becoming a new humanity. And the Lord Jesus is the living head of that new humanity. That's the church. So, without even considering going through all of these things tonight, let's fellowship for a few moments and think together about how today, without just being idealistic, how can it be that as assemblies of the Lord's people, we can somehow fit into this definition that Paul gives us? Because this is a spiritual reality. The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So how can we be today His body in a location that is a container of His fullness? Now, do you think, brothers and sisters, that this is just some idealism that Paul is talking about? Or is this something that can be real? There can be a genuine, real manifestation of this? Well, it's an important question for you to answer, to wrestle with. For me, I think it can be. Very expensive, but it can be. And I want to just share a couple of things that I feel like that you and I need to really give some serious thought and consideration to. Three times in the Ephesian letter, Paul mentions the Lord Jesus as being the head. Here in chapter 1, if you'll notice there in an earlier verse of Ephesians, verse 22 actually, and it says, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church." Now, I think if we read the context here, Paul is using this revelation of the Lord Jesus, head and members being a body. And he's using the head here in the context of authority. If you read the previous verses, the Heavenly Father has placed Him far above all rule, all authority, all power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. That means the same thing that Paul says in Philippians 2. That he gave him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, what I understand that to mean is that the Heavenly Father has decided that there is only one worthy one. Only one worthy, as we find in the book of Revelation, to be in that position of ruling God's universe. Now, I want you to take some time at some point in your life, and I hope it's not too many days from now, when you stop and with the Holy Spirit's help, you think about that presently and for the last 2,000 years, there's a man seated in the position of supreme authority. Now, he's a unique man because he is both God and man, perfectly blended together. Son of God, Son of man. But brothers and sisters, it's to our detriment if we forget that he's also man. He's divine, but he is human. And he's now placed in the position of absolute authority over all things. And the Lord has said he is head over all things to the church. You know what that means? We are not free to make decisions independently of him. Now, you say, Ernie, that sounds like a straitjacket to me. Well, maybe we needed some straitjackets along the way. I want you to stop and think of the present condition of the church and what it has grown into being over the last 2,000 years. A couple years ago, I was having some fellowship with some brothers and sisters in Brazil. And I'm not sure I remember how the conversation led in this direction, but at some point I asked one of them, how many denominations are there in Brazil? Anybody know? Anybody like to guess? How about 3,000? Now I want to ask you a question, very simple question. Are those 3,000 denominations in Brazil a decision that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of his church? Do you think he made that decision? That he would divide his people in this way? Well, I don't know how many there are in the U.S. But what I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, is that we have made the mess by putting our heads in the place of the Lord Jesus. And making decisions, sovereign decisions. Not sovereign, I'm sorry, wrong word. But making decisions that affect things. That has had a tremendous weakening effect on the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord, you know, he's not like some of us. When things go, you know, get tough and go wrong, things go wrong, then you scrap the program and you start all over again. The Lord doesn't do it that way. So he's going to continue. Remember what he said in Matthew 16? I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not, can I put it my way, will not prevent it from happening. Oh, they can postpone it. They can do a lot of things to prevent the work from getting accomplished. But our Lord Jesus is going to prevail. So he is placed by the Father in this unique position of being the head in terms of the authority. And we need to learn how to hear from him. Now, how do we hear that? Now, we didn't get to this tonight. But you know, brothers and sisters, Calvary cannot be experienced without Pentecost. How do we know the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ? that he has been ascended to the right hand of God in the position of absolute authority over all things, including the church. How do we know in experience? Remember what he said in Revelation? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what? What the Spirit says to the churches. Now the Holy Spirit was sent here by our Lord Jesus Christ for this period of time from his ascension to his second coming. And his whole focus, I think, is singular. His focus is to build his church. And it is the Holy Spirit who is here to give revelation, to give light, to give strength, to give wisdom, to give everything that is needed, and to impart the life that causes this body to grow and to be alive and manifest the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the Holy Spirit who puts us in contact, in union with our living head. And we need to learn how to listen to him. Not only you individually need to know how to hear the voice of our Lord, but every assembly of the Lord's people needs to cry out that God would do something in their corporate life that would give them an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. If we had such an ear to hear, I guarantee you it would reduce the problems. I'm talking about the bad problems. Now, we're always going to have problems, but I think we have bad problems and good problems. But it would reduce the bad problems that weaken, that undermine, that prevents the life from being fully manifested. And so I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, you don't have to agree with me, but I am convinced that the present condition of the church and the condition of the church for at least 1900 years is a result of not listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, let's not get discouraged, because the same Holy Spirit can enable us to hear and direct us in what we're supposed to do under the present situation. And he can give every assembly an ear to hear what they're supposed to do. How does the Lord work in the context, in the midst of all the situation as we have it? What would you do? How would you try to resolve this problem of all these different groups? Now, you can be sure, my brothers and sisters, if you go to those brothers and sisters in all these different groups and you ask them, is Jesus the head of your assembly? What would they say? Huh? Well, let me ask a question. Do you think it's right to say, prove it? Where's the evidence? You think that's wrong? Is that too cruel, too mean to say, where's the evidence? But there should be evidence. Evidence for us to see. Evidence for the world to see. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, this is the way the world will know? How? If you have love one for another. Now, brothers and sisters, we have failed again and again and again and again to fulfill that. We have not obeyed. We have not loved one another the way he has loved us. I confess I'm the main culprit. But I want it to change. And if I in any way have offended you and not loved you, please come to me so we can resolve this issue and the Lord can impart a greater fullness to his body. But we haven't been obedient. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together. Now, brothers and sisters, here Paul uses the head to help us understand once again, our Lord Jesus Christ alone is the only source. Please forgive me. The body of Christ only has one head. First in terms of authority, but also in terms of the resources it needs in order for there to be a manifestation of spiritual fullness. There is no place else to go, brothers and sisters. The same thing is true about us individually. You can go to all these other wells, but you'll not get what you need. The same thing is true here. And as our brother mentioned, our brother Stephen mentioned, the problem in the Colossian church was that they were being tempted to go someplace else, to find their resource in philosophy or in some form of Judaism, in some elementary principles of the world, rather than in Christ. And you remember what Paul says there in chapter 2? Not holding fast to the head. Now let's turn that around and make it positive. Let's talk about holding fast to the head, knowing Him in a living way as the head, so that out of Him will flow, because you remember, all the fullness is in Him. All the fullness that He wants in the church is in Him. And the only way that we can have it is to be in union with Him by the Holy Spirit. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as being filled with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings the light. He's the one who brings the wisdom and the knowledge. And Paul says in Colossians, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are located in Him. Oh, if we would only learn that. If we would only learn that in Him, He's prepared to tell us what to do under any situation. There is no situation we can face, brothers and sisters, but what our Lord Jesus has the wisdom and the know-how to face it and go through and end up imparting a greater measure of Himself to the church. Now we talk about building the church. The word Paul uses is edify. You notice there in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Building itself up in love. Now what do we mean building the church? Increasing people? Having a nice building? Organizing all the different activities? Well, you can have all of that and still not be edifying, building up. You know what it is? It's simple, brothers and sisters. It's an increase of our Lord Jesus Christ, a fuller measure of Him. The more of Him that is somehow incorporated into, imparted unto, that to that degree do you have a building of the church. Not by just increasing the number of people. Now, if someone has come to know the Lord, and they come and become a part of you, then there's an increase, there's a building up. But the Lord has His different ways that He does this work. He says, building itself up by loving one another. And so, out of that unlimited resource of our Lord Jesus as its head, we need to stay in union with Him so that He can flow, He can cause His life to flow into the members of the body. And the last place that Paul uses is in chapter 5 as a head. He says in verse 23 of chapter 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. And here he uses it in connection with Him being the Savior of the body. Now, why does the church need to be saved? I thought they were already saved people. Why does the church need a Savior? Because they're already saved, right? But the idea of Savior here is a protector, a guardian, someone to care for, the same way that a husband is to care for his wife, protect her from the things that will bring harm, love her tenderly. The Lord Jesus, as head, also does this. So, this is the first thing. And to me, it's the most important. Because without this, I'm sorry, brother, there cannot be a church. If there's not a living relationship between a group of believers and the Lord Jesus Christ and Him as the head, you don't have the church. No matter what you call it, the reality is you don't have the church. And so it seems to me that our number one concern ought to be, how do we get under the reality of His headship? Because we have learned, brothers and sisters, to go on and do our so-called church things. But many times we do it outside the realm of His headship. In terms of authority especially, and in terms of Him being the source. I don't know if I'm right, brothers and sisters, but I think we need to find a way to come back to this very fundamental matter. You see, when I read the book of Acts, what I see, you know, it's not the book of Acts. The Acts of whom? Well, it is the book of Acts. But some people say it's the Acts of the Apostles. Well, that's not wrong. Some people say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not wrong either. But when you get behind the whole thing, who's the one acting? It's our Lord Jesus Christ from His exalted position by the Holy Spirit through the believers, manifesting the fullness of Himself. In those first 33 years of church history, I don't know, my brothers and sisters, what the real situation was. But it seems to me that these brothers and sisters had no idea what they were doing. They were thrown into a place of total dependence. Now, they had what the Lord had said to them. But now think about it. They're thrust out into the midst of all of this. And all they can do is trust the Holy Spirit. But you know what our problem is? We have learned to do it without Him. And we've built something and called it the church. But the question is it really the church? So the first thing, and I know my time is gone. I don't know how you do it. But in your assemblies, I want to plead with you for the sake of spiritual fullness in the body of Christ, that we find a way of our Lord Jesus being the living head, and there are ways to prove that it's true. We see the evidence. We see Him moving, manifesting Himself in the lives of the Lord's people. We sense His presence. We see Him at work when we gather together. But I want to suggest to us that we need to adjust the way we think regarding the church. Now, most of us here don't think of the church as a building. But many of us think of the church as a meeting. And therefore, we only focus our attention on this whole matter when we're in meetings. What about the times we're not in meetings? Matter of fact, dear brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that we cannot really have a building of the church if the only time we get together is when we have meetings. I think there has to be something going on in our life together outside of meetings. And if you read the book of Acts, brothers and sisters, I don't know what point meetings began developed, but they had a life together. They considered that nothing that they had was their own. And there was nobody who had need among them. There was let me ask, how could that be? How could 3,000 people be so selfless as to not consider that anything that they had was their own? My dear brother, there's only one explanation. Somehow, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ got inside of them and so influenced them that they found themselves doing things that were so unnatural. Now, that's what our Lord still wants to happen. But we've got to find a way to have meetings outside. I mean, have a life together outside the meetings. Now, I know I'm sounding critical, and I don't mean to be critical. But I do want to share with you some of these concerns I have. One more thing, and then I'm going to go. We're going to quit. Paul says in Romans 12 that we're not only members of the body of Christ, but we are members one of another. And so it means, as I see it, that we have to have a relationship with our Lord Jesus. Every member of the body needs to have a relationship with Him as head. Now, the Scriptures talk about it as Him being Lord. It's Him being Lord in our individual life, but predominantly him being head in terms of the corporate life. But every one of us, as individual members, need to have a living relationship with our Lord Jesus as the head. Now notice in your physical body, what is the one member of your body that is the furthest away from your head? Huh? Maybe your little toe? But do you know that your little toe has a direct relationship to the head? That little toe cannot do anything unless the head directs it. Now, this is to be true in the life of every member. So that means that you have a responsibility. I can't do that for you. You cannot do that for me. You have to find a way to be diligent to maintain your own living relationship with him. Do what you have to do. Get some help if you need it. But find a way to be in living relationship. And to know that when the Holy Spirit comes and produces that relationship with him, then the life of the Lord Jesus in you will begin to want to be manifested through various different ways. Paul calls them the spirituals in 1 Corinthians 12. There will be some manifestation that the Holy Spirit wants to manifest through you as a way of building up the church. You have a responsibility. Now think about it with me, brothers and sisters. I'm full of questions tonight. But let me ask you another one. What percentage of the members of the body of Christ do you think are functioning members? What is your estimation of the believers that you know? When you look at them all, what percentage of them are functioning, living, functioning members in united to the head and are living their life out of his life? How many? What percentage? Dennis? 4%. I don't know what the percentage is, but would anybody say it's more than 30%? I don't think so. Now here's what I want you to see. What if only 30% of the members of your body, your physical body, were functioning members? What would be your situation? Someone would have to carry you to the meeting tonight. Somebody would have had to feed you or do many, many things for you. You would be greatly handicapped. There'd be a tremendous limit on how you would be able to manifest your life. You see what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? This is a position we put our Lord in. We tremendously handicapped. There's no limit to his life. Doesn't mean that somehow there's not a fullness available today. But how does that fullness that's in him get practically manifested here by every member being a functioning member? Now, I wish there was an opportunity for me to come and sit face to face with some of you who are not functioning members. Now, praise God, there are some of you who've learned this lesson and are seeking to be faithful. But some of you have developed the wrong attitude about this. And you need to change the way you think. You need to repent. It's wrong. And it has a negative impact on the spiritual fullness in the group that you are a part of. I'm appealing to you. You need to change the way you think about it. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you. And change. Find a way. Go to the brothers in leadership and say, I want to be a functioning member. I'll do anything you want me to do so I can discover my place of functioning. And then, brothers and sisters, we are to be members one of another. Oh, this is a very difficult lesson for some of us to learn. We feel like we can get along just okay without the other brothers and sisters. I'm a Lone Ranger Christian, and I'm proud of it. Well, you may be, but I'll tell you what, you're paying the price for it. You are missing out on the fullness of Christ that is in your brothers and sisters. There's a measure of our Lord Jesus that you will never experience if you don't learn to relate and be members of other brothers and sisters. They have something of our Lord Jesus in them that you need. And you need to learn to be in a position of receiving from them. So, brothers and sisters, we didn't get where we thought we were going to go tonight. But I hope somehow the Holy Spirit has been able to write on our hearts how necessary it is for us to look at this matter. You know, to me, one of the saddest things that would happen from this weekend is that we would go away and we would return next year with the same level of spiritual fullness that we had before we came this weekend. And that our assemblies would have the same measure of our Lord Jesus Christ that they have now. It would be so sad. It doesn't need to be that way, brothers and sisters. We can find our Lord. It's not easy for us to do, but our Lord will. Can I put it this way, and you not misunderstand? If we want Him to be the living head, I believe He'll fall all over Himself to help us. He'll do everything to try to help us. But if we're satisfied doing it our own way without Him being head, He'll let us go on. And don't misunderstand, brothers and sisters. Just because He blesses you does not mean that He's pleased with what is happening. What if the only time God blessed you is when you were being totally pleasing to Him? You would not have many blessings, brothers and sisters. So don't interpret the blessings of God as His approval. It's His loving kindness that brings us to repentance. Hopefully He pours out grace and mercy upon us until finally our hearts are broken and we see we're doing the wrong thing. So let's find a way in the Lord to let Him be the living head, to be what the Father has made Him, what He has a right to have. This is the position He has a right. It's been given by the Heavenly Father for Him to have this position. And we're not going to know spiritual fullness in our assemblies if we don't find a way for this to be real and practical. And the other thing is, let's learn to thank and praise the Lord for our dear brothers and sisters. Let's look beyond, you know. Don't tell anybody. But you know, the Lord has saved some very funny people. If He had asked you if He should save them, you probably would have cast the no vote. Huh? But He has saved them. He has saved them. And not only has He saved them, guess what? He put them next to you. And what did He say? Try to avoid them. No. Love them. Love them. Not with your own love. Now, that's probably where you will start. Because you're going to select, first of all, you're going to select the easy ones to love, right? The ones that are like you. Those are easy to love. But then that love will wear thin. And you'll find, well, anyhow. But what I'm saying is, what the Lord wants is to fill our hearts with His love. And to love our brothers and sisters, appreciate them, receive from them, submit to them. Can you believe that Paul says in Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another? He cannot mean that. Yes, brothers and sisters. Because through our submitting to one another, we are receiving a richer supply of our Lord Jesus for us and for the assembly. So, I took too much time again. What's new, huh? Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you tonight, no one has ever honored you as greatly as our Lord Jesus has honored you. To call you to be a part of this great work of recovering this planet on which we live. Do you know what it says in Numbers 14:21? The Lord is speaking. You know what it says? As surely as I live, what? All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Brother, we're caught up in this. It's not just something for you personally, not just for your family, not just for the local assembly, but it's a universal issue. That God can take that darkness that He's covered in Genesis 1-2. and transform it into the place where the whole earth is filled with everything in the earth is going to somehow display some marvelous beauty about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are a part of that. I mean, He's going to do it in us, but He wants to do a work through us. And He has honored you by calling you and causing you to be a member of His body, giving you the Holy Spirit, imparting unto you all that you need to be faithful and a functioning member. And then together we can discover how for Him to be the living head. Let me ask you to do a favor for me. Because I've been trying to, get some understanding in my own heart. How, if we have not been experiencing the reality of our Lord Jesus being head, what do we need to do to get back to that? If you have some thoughts, if the Lord gives you something, somehow get it to me. Because I want to try to encourage as many people as possible, many assemblies as possible, to find a way. Because, brothers and sisters, if He is able, if He is free to manifest His wonderful life and spiritual fullness is the outcome, there's no telling what will happen. Communities would have light. Lives transformed. People will be brought into to knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be a light shining, a love being manifested. What do you think, brothers and sisters? Think I'm too idealistic? I hope not. But we have a part to play. We have a responsibility in the Lord being able to bring in spiritual fullness. It's all in Him. It's by His grace. But we have to learn how to take the grace and be good stewards of that grace. Let's pray. I tell you what, rather than me praying, why don't some of you brothers and sisters pray?